Well, hey, I want to start just telling you about a couple of guys that were in community together. And they started off, and it was fun. They had a lot in common. They did a lot of stuff together as a group of guys. There was just a lot of similarities. It was safe. There was anticipation. And there was just excitement. And then over time, differences started to emerge. Different personalities, different preferences, quirkiness kind of started to set in. It started to feel a lot more like work than like something you naturally wanted to go to. And they began to entertain the idea of, hey, you know, maybe we're not a fit for each other. Maybe we missed something. Maybe there's something that's more natural out there that we ought to be looking for. And they started literally exploring the idea of maybe there was a better group for them somewhere. And so they started asking other people about their group, are there any openings and all of that. And so what started off as one thing kind of led to another. And so I start with that. That's kind of a strange way to start. But I start with that because in a room this size, some of you are thinking, he's telling my story. And so that is the experience. We talk about community a lot here at Watermark. And we talk about how great it is, how it's the best thing. It's where life is. And rightly so. It's a biblical idea. God's called us to it. But we get in there and we get started. And it's all those things I just talked about at the beginning. But as you get in there, it's like, these people are weird. Or these people are needy. Some of these people, I don't even know if they know Jesus. And so we get this disillusionment. And we begin to ask ourselves, hey, did I miss something somewhere? We began to think, gosh, is it okay for me to be entertaining another group and getting out of this group? And so that's kind of an elephant in the room. I just want to address that tonight. And so where I want to go for our evening, I want to address three things. I do want to talk about just briefly, when is it okay to leave a group? You're saying, man, yeah, let me know. That'd be great. Can you type that out and pass those out? That should have been the handout in the sheet or in the chair. So when's it okay to break up? And I think you may be a little disappointed, okay, but I will give you the answer's not never, so there's still hope. I'm getting feedback here. I want to remind us of our calling as believers and the tension that comes along with that. That's the second thing I want to do. And then thirdly, I want to give us some action points to take as we leave here tonight. And so that's where I want to go. So when is it okay to leave a group? All right, and like I said, you might be disappointed. I'll be clear, but that doesn't mean you're going to like it. And so the first is if you die, you can. Or if you're on life support, maybe we'll let you go early. But okay, that's number one. Number two is a legitimate one, is you move, okay? You move. Okay, Hebrews 3 instructs us to encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul's talking about how he shared not only the message of the gospel with the Thessalonians, but he shared his very life as well. And so this idea that we're together in proximity, there is this thing of geographic proximity that works and that our lives overlap, because we're not just wanting to get together only when we do this small group for a couple of hours. We want to live life together. And so it might make sense if you move to a different part and the geography's just not there and you're not ever overlapping, it might make sense to look for another group. We did that. My wife and I, we were in with this one couple for 8 years, and they moved to Murphy. And most of you know where that's at. It's a ways away. We had another couple that moved to Sachse. And so, and we stayed with it for a period of time, but over a while, we just said, hey, look, we are never crossing paths. We literally live in different communities of people. Our school's different. Our sports teams are different. It would make sense that we did life with people that we're in community with geographically. And so that made sense for us. So number one, you die. Number two, you move. And number three is you stop following Jesus. And let me be real clear. I'm not talking about someone in your group stops following Jesus. I'm talking about you stop following Jesus. Matthew 18 makes it clear that when someone stops following Jesus and willingly decides to walk away from him, you treat them differently. Okay, you don't share life with them in the same way you did. You don't allow them to influence your life in the same way that they used to. There's a similar thing Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5. And so if you half-heartedly follow Jesus, you're not following Jesus. Okay, when you half-heartedly follow Jesus, that's an oxymoron, okay? You're not following Jesus. Therefore, if you're half-hearted in following Jesus, you're not going to have an appetite for his word. You're not going to have a love and concern for his people. It would make sense for you to declare, hey, I don't want this. I'm not in for this. It would make sense for you to cut the group loose and just say, hey, I don't want to continue this facade that I really want this. And so cut the group loose. Go do your thing. Figure out whatever that is. Chart your own course. But don't do community. Don't be in a group. And so that would make sense. Now, obviously, there are a few more things. I'm not going to go into those, but I think you'll see why I did what I did. So why do I start with that? Why do I start with just those things right there? Here's my premise. I think we spend way too much time entertaining the idea that there's something else out there, that the grass is greener, there's relationships that are more natural, whatever that means. And we have that feeling that these Scrabble tiles that we have, we can't spell anything with it. We're just going to turn them in and draw seven more. Okay. I think that's a lot of our mentality. And so there's a tension here, a leadership tension for us at Watermark is that, look, we don't want to call people to do any more than the Bible's calling them to do. Okay. We don't, whether you break up, stay together, that's not our job. We don't have any interest in that. We can't be your Holy Spirit, all right? But there's just this real tension that all of us live in as believers. And so I have no grounds to tell you biblically why you should do life with this specific group of people versus this specific group of people. I can't argue that biblically. I have nothing to stand on for that. And so, we use the illustration of a marriage often as a great analogy for community. It's a great analogy. It's an imperfect one. But when you think about marriage, you think about sacrifice. You think about commitment. You think about laying down your life for somebody, serving that somebody, thinking of their interests before your own. You think about the way you love them, pursue them as a model, as a picture to a watching world. Of a picture of the way Christ loves us, the way Christ loves his church. And so, but that analogy breaks down in that you're not married to these people. You can divorce them, right? But there's also that reality of, hey, you don't want to go through 25 marriages of community groups at Watermark. Something would be off there. And some of you on your eighth already in about 8 years. And so, there's just that tension there. And so while I can't argue that you should do life with these people and not these people, that's kind of up to you and the Holy Spirit as you're listening to him. I can argue this. Whoever you have said yes to with this thing called community, there's no place to do it half-heartedly. Okay, I can argue that biblically, big time. And so While the Bible gives us this worldview that we are our brother's keeper, and Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And so there's nobody on the planet that in some sense isn't our neighbor, right? So in that sense, we're responsible for everybody. But there's another principle in the Bible. It's a fancy word. It's the principle of subsidiarity. And all that means, it's a fancy word, but what that means is the greatest responsibility falls to the smallest possible unit, okay? It's the idea in 1 Timothy 5, where if an unbeliever, if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. That's the law of subsidiarity. He's responsible. He's that smallest possible unit. And so what I'm getting at there is radiating out of this small possible unit of family and marriage is this idea of community, that's marked by mutual obligation to each other and care for each other. And so let's be real clear. And I think the elders, leadership, I think we are fairly clear that this small unit, this small group or this community group that is yours, that is your primary responsibility in this body. That is your first, number one, serve in this body. That's your greatest responsibility, okay? And so you may be killing it serving in front lines. You may be killing it in children's ministry. You may be killing it serving at the porch. But if you are not, if your small group, if this little unit that you're responsible for is not nurtured, cared for, pursued, encouraged, admonished, and growing, you're failing in your most basic responsibility for this local body. Okay, did I say that strongly enough?
Yes, sir.
I think I heard the elders do an amen wherever they're at in the city. That's what they just keep driving home. And so hopefully you heard that loud and clear. And so again, that's the law of subsidiarity. We're saying you're responsible. You can't do it half-heartedly. Either get in with these people or get out with these people. But that's your responsibility. And so let me, as I kind of begin to land this plane a little bit, let me say, okay, so you haven't died, you haven't moved, you haven't stopped following Jesus. Okay, maybe you're convicted. Yeah, I did want to turn in my Scrabble tiles last week, but now that I know that, I'll stop. But let's say that none of those things apply to you. What should you do now moving forward? And let me give you a great little acronym here, CPR. You need to do CPR. Okay, this C, close the doors, all right? The P, put away pride. The R, relinquish your rights. What do I mean by close the doors? I actually stole that from my buddy John McGee, who started Reengage here. And it's this idea, they talk to the folks who are there to work on their marriage. You know, he pictures this big room and you've got all these doors. You've got this door open where you're entertaining divorce. You've got this door open where your work is your first love. You got this door open where you're hunting buddies. You got this door open where you're not real sure. Maybe there's an affair you're entertaining over here. And he says, until you're ready to close all those doors and give yourself none of those outs, take away all those distractions, those open doors, close all those doors, then you're forced to get busy with the one thing that's right there in front of you. Get busy with your marriage. In this case, close the door of entertaining all those other things and go, Lord, I'm going all in with these people. As weird as they are, as quirky as they are, all of that. Close the doors. Number two, put away pride. Ephesians 4, I think of Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. So in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, you know, the book's clearly divided. The first three chapters talking about who we are in Christ, what he has done, all that we have. We've got everything that we need. Chapter 4 is this pivot now to talk about practically how you live this out. And so Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Again, that calling he's talked about for three chapters. And then here's the little description of what that calling looks like. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So he starts with humility. And so I say, put away pride. Pride says, this sounds really crazy when you put it this way, but think about it. If I'm entertaining other, there's a better group out there, I'm really saying, these people I'm with aren't good enough for me. That sounds a little prideful when you say it that way. Or I deserve better than this. Or these people don't add value to my life. I mean, that sounds pretty prideful when you say it that way. But it's subtle, but it's real. You don't add significant value to me. And then he says patience. You know, obviously gentleness is just an outward expression of humility, but patience. And I'll tell you, that virtue of patience comes to us the hardest way, right? Because think about it. You cannot develop patience in a vacuum. You can't just have your quiet time, do the journey 7 days in a row, pray for patience every day, and it's just there. Patience only happens in the crucible where you're just rubbed the wrong way, right? That's the only way to grow patience. So these people come to me and say, you know, hey, we're just not going deep. I need to go. I was like, how's your patience? You know, you think God wants to grow you in that way? And now it's a whole nother ball game. So put away your pride, close the doors, and then number three, relinquish your rights. If you think about it, I mean, we have no rights as believers, right? We sign those away. And boy, and gladly so. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in trouble. And so, you know, Paul talks about how he's been crucified with Christ. He no longer lives. Our life is not our own. So we have no rights. But here's what we do. Let me just ask it this way and think in your own heart here. What do you think you have a right to in these relationships with these communities, with these people in your community group? What do you think you have a right to in those relationships? Fun? Ease? That it's going to feel natural? That they're going to make you feel a certain way? I mean, seriously, we don't put it this way, but really, what do you subconsciously maybe think you have a right to whatever these relationships look like? Or let me put it this way. What are your expectations that you think, you know, that these people aren't going to be sinners? That whatever those destructive marriage patterns that are in their life or these destructive habits that they have, that those are just going to go away in the first 6 months you're together? I mean, there's those expectations. We got to relinquish that and go, look, guys, this is discipleship. This is trying to help imperfect people become more like Jesus. That's you. And so, man, we've got to close the doors, put away pride, and relinquish our rights. I didn't put this on a slide, but you think about it, the goal that God's after is conformity to Jesus, right? Which equals dying to self. And so, man, what I just described, that's community. That's discipleship. Who wants to sign up for that? Some of you say, I didn't sign up for this community thing. I'm saying, hey, God signed you up. He put your name down. And so if you're wondering why you didn't sign up, it's because he signed you up. So let me get back to these guys that I started the story with, that my time with. These guys stuck it out. All right, they stuck it out. They closed all the doors. They put away pride. All right, and they gave up their rights. They started pursuing each other in an Ephesians 4 way. There was humility. There was gentleness. There was patience over a long period of time. They chose to bear with one another. And really what that means, bear with one another, is another translation that uses the word tolerance, which is basically saying give people the freedom to live the Christian life in a way that may not look like yours. But that doesn't mean they don't love Jesus. And so what happened? These guys started their community group when their kids were little. And so they stuck it out. And by the time their kids were big, this one dad, his son was wired just like this other guy that rubbed him the wrong way, that was quirky, that was all those things. And so what God was doing as this guy continued to yield to the Spirit, hang in there, be patient, humble himself, God was teaching him really how to love his son. And I was talking to this guy last week, and he goes, I would not have been the dad I was to my boy were it not for this guy. And so I don't know what the story is God's writing with you, but I want us to live in the tension that this is hard, that hey, the grass isn't greener anywhere else. The grass is greenest where you water it. Okay, and so close the doors, get busy, and just say, God, change me, man, because I'm prideful. And trust me, I'm the king of pride. And I have to just keep coming back and going, man, I did it again, Lord. And so and just move toward these people.